John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 is our text for today. And as you have found that, if you are able, out of honor to the Word of God, could you please stand with me? As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went, washed, and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "Is he?" Others said, "Nobody's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Please be seated and let's pray together for our sermon the rest of our time. We rejoice, Father, that just like this man who had been blind all of his life and had never had the capacity to physically see anything, so that the works of God might be displayed in not only him, but us also, we who once were blind, now we see. Cause us not to just skip over this and give Jesus a check mark because he's really powerful, but cause us to realize that this defines everything about our gratitude, our gospel centrality, and the way we interpret all of life. So today should be very formative for us, and it should elicit a response. Please, by your Spirit, where I cannot do it because of the power of your Word of God, do that in every heart today, so that just like a man whom people did not recognize, we're changed. Jesus' precious, saving, sight-giving name. Amen. Like the rest of you, I opened my eyes this morning. Just like the last 16,664 mornings, I got on the internet and counted. And I used those eyes to take in the ever-earlier sunrise. Praise God. My wife's beautiful hair on the pillow, our pretty little dog, Calvin, my son wrapped up in his blanket, his San Francisco Giants blanket, drinking chocolate milk. I didn't see my daughters this morning. They were doing other things. The words of God on the pages of Scripture as I sat down with toast and coffee and used my eyes to see that. And already today, a million other things, just like those last 16,664 mornings, right? Our eyes are the windows for the glorious displays of God's grace that we take in millisecond by millisecond. Imagine going through all of your life in total darkness, and then in an instant being healed, so that what was impossible before is now bounty. Infinitely more glorious than that. Infinitely more glorious than that is the truth that all of us, as chapter 8 has indicated, and Jesus will clearly say at the end of chapter 9, are by nature, what? Spiritually, completely blind. Incapacitated to be able to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel, as 2 Corinthians 4, as we read earlier, portrays, is what has opened our eyes. There was not a time in your life, if you are a believer, where all of a sudden you cured your blindness. The glorious truth of the gospel is that just like as we've talked about a dead heart in chapter 8, a heart like Nicodemus in chapter 3 that is incapable of seeing the glory and the beauty and the worthwhileness of Jesus, that is our natural state, and only by his sovereign grace and the preaching of the gospel are the blinders taken off so that we see who Jesus is and what he gives us in eternal life. And that, brothers and sisters, is enough. That is enough for eternal gratitude that shapes my worship, shapes the way I parent, shapes the way I spend my finances, shapes the way I drive, shapes the way I spend my time, and a thousand other things. This is the sixth sign that Jesus has performed in the book of John. He's going to only do one more, which is the raising of Lazarus in a couple chapters, before the final sign, which is his own death and resurrection. He's turned water into wine. He's healed the official's son. That was in chapter 2, then chapter 4. He's healed the invalid at Bethesda. That was chapter 5. He's fed the 5,000. That was chapter 6. He's walked on the water. That was chapter 6. So then this is the sixth one. There is, incidentally enough, no giving of sight to the blind in the Old Testament. Read through the whole Old Testament, you will never see anyone giving sight to the blind. The nearest we can even find in the New Testament of something similar to this is when Ananias comes to Saul, the Apostle Paul, after he has had the Damascus Road experience, and he's kind of had the scales on his eyes, and Ananias comes to him, and Saul receives his sight. That's the closest we can get to something like this. But Jesus does this, giving sight to the blind, more than any other miracle recorded in the Gospels. Do you think that there is purpose in that? In the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, giving sight to the blind is attributed to God and his Messiah. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 19. So that's why it's so formative for us not to just look past this and say, yeah, well, we're glad that this guy's no longer blind and he can see and he can go get a job instead of begging. This is fundamentally, infinitely more than that. It speaks to us. This happens in Jerusalem. Chapter 10, which is part of this whole what is called in the Bible, or what is called by scholars, an inclusio. Basically, all that means is if you've got a couple chapters that are meant to go together, that's what all of this is. Chapter 10 indicates that this is maybe a couple of months after chapter 7 and 8. Remember, we were in chapter 7 and 8 for quite some time. That was the Feast of Booths and all that Jesus was telling the individuals during that time. This is a little bit after that because chapter 10 indicates that it's another feast. Thematically, as far as themes, it's meant to emphasize chapter 8. What has chapter 8 said? You're children of the devil. You're trying to kill me. You're incapable of coming to me. All of those types of things. And so this shows what God does to solve the infinitely dreadful dilemma of chapter 8. Here's what God does to everyone who is included in chapter 8, which is you and me. Jesus' opening of the eyes of the blind man reveals God's sovereign purposes, we'll get to that in a few minutes, to bring himself glory by providing crucial and miraculous healing. For us, the gospel healing he has done for his glory and our good becomes the interpretive foundation by which we respond in worship and embrace his sovereign purposes. So I'm convinced that this passage, it should be so formative for our lives because of what it does is, as far as me understanding, my eyes have been opened, and then that becomes the interpretive anchor for how I see everything, including God's sovereign purposes in my life. And this matters. This matters because how many Christians are up in arms because Anthony Escalia has died? A man died, and so the weight of Supreme Court decisions shifts, and so we're all concerned. God's opened my eyes, and I'm no longer blind. And it says in chapter 9 that that is part of his sovereign purpose. And so I interpret everything, including deaths of Supreme Court justices and elections, because of that. God is is sovereign because he sovereignly opened my eyes. So I hope that that speaks to us today. First of all, let's look in verses 1 and 2 at a faulty assumption. You noticed in verses 1 and 2, as Jesus is passing by and he sees the blind man, what do the disciples say? They've got this 1-to-1 ratio, right? This man has physical difficulty, so there must be sin that is the cause of it, right? That's what verses 1 and 2 say. He passes by, he sees this man who's been blind from birth, and his disciples automatically say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they're making this faulty assumption. There's not necessarily a 1-to-1 ratio of sin and consequence. Now, we know that the Bible teaches us that every malady, every negative that has ever existed in all of the world in the thousands of years that man has been on this earth is ultimately, finally, because of sin, right? We can go there. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that. But that does not mean in our daily lives that the maladies that I experience, whether it is financial difficulty or wayward children or plumbing that goes out or an earthquake that is infinitely worse than what we experienced a couple weeks ago and wrecks my house or a broken transmission or anything is always necessarily a result of sin. Now, we know that it can be, right? That's what happened in chapter 5. If you go back there, there's indication by what Jesus says that the man's invalidity, his being an invalid, was related to sin. But that's not always the case. And so we've got to be very careful to not always interpret things based on that. Now, there is some gospel truth in this. Because what the disciples are assuming is this. Every sin has a negative consequence, right? You ever see anybody else with that assumption in Scripture? I'm reading through Job right now, right? His friends assume the same thing. So the disciples say, sin, consequence. Sin, consequence. Conversely, they would also say, good deed, consequence. Good deed, consequence. Here's the truth that takes us to the gospel. There is a sense in which every sin that every person who trusts Christ has ever committed, there is consequence. And you know what that consequence is, don't you? Because our Savior, who gives sight to the blind man, endured every consequence of every lustful thought I have ever committed, every lie or deception I have ever committed, every bitter thought, every impatient thought that turned to sin, everything that I have ever done that was a dishonor to God, did have a 1-to-1 ratio in that Jesus absorbed it all, so I never will. So there is truth in that. But as far as the experiences of life, this man's blindness is not because of sin. We'll find that in a minute. It's what Jesus says. He says what? It was not that this man sinned or his parents. And here's the application. Exercise care in assessing whether difficulty is because of sin. It can be, but it's not always. Now, finally, in a roundabout way, the purposes are always the same because God uses everything, including sinful decisions of you and others, to bring about his purposes in our lives. Now, sometimes God may bring a circumstance into your life where he wants to shake you to get your attention so that you will realize, yes, there's a sin in my life, and I do need to address it, because it seems like God's presence has left me. But that is not always the case, and so Jesus is correcting that in his disciples. So exercise care in that. That's a faulty assumption by the disciples. But then Jesus, in verse 3, gives a sovereign and glorious purpose. Look what verse 3 says. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is the purpose for the man's blindness. Jesus specifically says it. There's no other explanation. Before this man or his parents or his blindness even existed, God ordained that this would happen. Are you okay with that? The God of the universe is telling us that that's what it is. Before this man or his parents or his blindness existed, God ordained that this would happen to demonstrate his sovereign purposes and to reveal his immeasurable glory. So I look back at times when I have felt like the hammer was pounding on my soul. And I realize that what Jesus said 2,000 years ago about this man, there are no exceptions in my life either. The same thing is true for everything in the Bible. Everything in the Bible and for us. Genesis chapter 50, right? Remember Joseph's brothers? Malevolent intentions to destroy him. And what does Joseph say in Genesis chapter 50? You intended this for evil, but before you intended this for evil, God intended this for good. You don't believe that? Go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. You guys, you know all the characters in the story, right? Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Listen carefully to the words. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So rather than fighting God's absolute sovereignty over every circumstance in life, I embrace it because I realize that it is to display the immeasurable glorious works of God in my life. The glory and the good here in the way Jesus is interpreting this man's blindness is the eventual salvation of the man. We'll find that at the end of chapter 9. When Jesus heals this man's eyes, at first we don't believe that he has actually put his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We will find that that is true at the end of chapter 9. He has to go through the process of understanding that it was not merely that this man is healing my eyes, but he's doing something infinitely greater in his healing. So the glory and good here is the eventual salvation of the man and even the account for us. So that's the demonstration of the glory. That's the works being displayed. Nothing, even the most seemingly obscure event, encounter, word, thought, or decision is exempt from God's sovereign purposes to bring glory and good. That's why we have Romans 8:28, right? For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Ephesians 1. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will for his glory and for the good of his children. That's the sovereign and glorious purpose. That's what Jesus wanted the disciples to get. He wanted the 12 to stand around him and watch him work so that they could see that whether it's blindness or in a few months the death of their master or their own martyrdom sometime after that or anything else that they or we will ever encounter is meant to demonstrate God's glorious purposes. So, do you have a lifelong blindness that you're facing right now? I don't think, I'm not talking about physical blindness, right? Not like Michael was demonstrating here with the kids. Do you have a lifelong blindness, a malady that you are experiencing right now, or maybe it's something that has come recently that has absolutely floored you and devastated you? Jesus says to you from John chapter 9, this is for the glory of God that his works might be displayed in you. After Jesus says that, then he talks in verses 4 and 5 about a window of time and a source of sight. Look at what he says in verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. This time before Jesus' atoning work on the cross was meant to reveal truths that were fully demonstrated in the atonement. I think that's where Jesus is going. He's saying, I've got a limited amount of time to be doing these blindness-removing types of work, and those are meant to point that definitively and finally in the cross, I'm going to do an infinitely greater work. I think that's what he's talking about when he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's still day. And then he talks about night coming, and in a sense, the night seemingly from one perspective did seem to win in the atoning work of Jesus. But we know that behind the scenes, and this talks about his sovereignty also, that the darkness did not then win because the Savior crushed the head of the serpent. Jesus is the light, this verse says, that overcomes the darkness. by the way, you and I, remember, look what Jesus is saying in verses 3 and 4. He's saying, we, right? He's saying with the disciples, you and I have got to be about this light gospel work while it is still day. And I think there's implication in there about the fact that we are included in this work, and it is from the one who sent Jesus. Look at the words. We must work the works of him who sent me. And so the one who sent his son to bring light to a devastated, blind, dark, dead world now includes us in that gospel work, so that the light of Christ post-atonement and resurrection now gets into the darknesses and crevices of this world and does the exact same thing that this man experienced. You know anybody who is spiritually, devastatingly blind? You have opportunity to be doing the works of God along with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel to bring sight to those who are still dead in their sins and blind in their inability. That's why we give, so that the Gustafsons and the Rukulas and the others whom we support and Daniel and all of these others can do exactly what Jesus is doing in this passage, so that the works of God are demonstrated in the eyes of the blind who are able to see because of the light of the gospel. Do you ever understand that those cents and dollars and percentages that I give on a Sunday morning, or infinitely beyond that, and some of the things that we do beyond just giving, could be directly related to an individual in these moments, even right now as I'm speaking from this pulpit, having the scales removed in the light of the gospel, giving them sight so that we may never see them because they're in Nepal or Spain or Russia or wherever else. But in eternity, you and I will stand with them and say, I was blind, but the light of the gospel made me see. Has that happened to you? If it has, you are complicit now in the advancement of that light getting to those who are still blind. I think that's where Jesus is going. There was a one-time relegation to the works Jesus did, right? In those three some years on in his ministry, that's when he did his works. And especially, obviously, the cross. Jesus died once for all, as the book of Hebrews tells us. But he's still the light of the world. He didn't stop being the light of the world. And we participate in that expansion so that more and more have their blindness healed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, as grace extends, like it's extended to you so that you'd see now when you were blind, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And so we are participating in, well, there was a time when I sat as a beggar, and the light of the world shed the gospel of his glory into my heart so that I see and I trusted. And now others get to experience that as I'm faithful with the gospel. That's the window of time and the source of light. And then verses 6 and 7 give us a singularly significant healing. Jesus in these verses gives sight to the blind man to show his creatorship. Look at the verses. He says these things in verse 6, and then he spits on the ground and he makes mud with the saliva. So instead of, like he can, remember what happened in chapter 4 when Jesus tells the official that his son will live? The words of the Creator, just like when light came out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1, the words of the Creator travel to Capernaum and a man's son is instantly healed. He doesn't do that here. He does it to show us that he is the one who forms. He is the one who creates. So he spits on the ground. He makes mud out of the saliva. He anoints the man's eyes. And then he demonstrates also his power over darkness and the truth of the new birth. We talk about the new birth a lot in John. The new birth is when God takes, there's all kinds of pictures of it. Here it's a blind man, but is when God takes out your inability to come to Jesus, and he gives you the ability to trust Jesus. That is a sovereign work of God. It is not something that you are capable of doing. In response to the new birth, simultaneously, instantaneously, I put my faith in Jesus, and I'm saved. I'm justified. That's what Jesus is doing to this man. It is Jesus' initiative, right? Do you see the man calling out to Jesus, saying, please heal me? But the man's just there, living in his darkness. And the light of the world takes the initiative. This becomes the pattern or model by which we see God's sovereign purposes to show his glory for our good. And we'll get to that a little bit in the next point. And here's where I want you to, here's what I want, if you don't understand anything else out of this sermon, here's what I want you to understand. God has definitively done this to you only by his sovereign mercy. He passed by every one of us who's trusted Christ. And he saw us in our blindness. And whether it was your parents giving you the gospel or a preacher giving you the gospel or reading something, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, shone in your hearts. The dead heart was taken out. Eyes were given to see the truth. And you trusted Christ. That event of the blindness being taken away becomes the foundation for how I interpret the blindnesses and everything else of this life. Are you getting that here? Here's what Jesus is saying. This man was blind. It's intended so that when I do this and when his eyes are opened, this man will remember his blindness and remember that it took him here. So that event in my life, in your life, which has happened once for all definitively so that you are now a son or a daughter of God, becomes the paradigm, becomes the anchor for how you interpret whatever they are. The blindnesses, the judges dying, the storms of life that seem to shake us, you go back to this one place. My eyes have been opened and it was for the glory of God. So everything else is for the glory of God and for my good. Jesus heals how he alone wills. The mud denotes creation. He's the creator. The pool. Did you notice here? I didn't spend a lot of time on it, but Jesus says, go and wash in this pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the sent one sends the blind man to the pool, which means sent, so that the blind man can receive sight and actually, in a sense, in a few verses, be sent also. That pool denotes cleansing also. And so Jesus is purposeful in all of these elements that he is using. We too have had our blindness taken away by Jesus. This ultimate truth, first of all, is our greatest delight. Before we go to how it helps you interpret the things of life, don't forget that it is absolutely, it is our greatest delight. And I refer to this often, what will we do in eternity? You will be finally given the capacity to have all of these trinkets and shininess things of this world taken away so that the one thing that should satisfy your soul forever will finally satisfy your soul. And that's that God's shown me mercy. The blood of the Lamb has cleansed me. So is that your delight? Is your delight, man, I wish Steve would get done with this so that we can get through Sunday school and I can have lunch? Is your delight salmon? How many guns you have? Your kids? I know I shouldn't say is your delight your parents, because none of the kids, their delight is their parents. Is your delight your significant other because it's Valentine's Day? Or is the one thing that satisfies your soul infinitely beyond anything, Jesus has taken my blindness away? And rather than loving and living in the darkness and spending an eternity in darkness separated from God and under his wrath, I now receive bounty. So first of all, that's our greatest delight. But then also, it is the lens through which we in faith process the innumerable ways he's working out his sovereign purposes in our lives. You've been given sight. That becomes the anchor for how you interpret the blindnesses. Romans 8 ties all this together, right? You've heard me quote Romans 8 so much that you're like, Steve, just forget Romans 8. I can't. I mentioned one verse out of it. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? You can say the rest of this with me, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not with him also freely give us all things? Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised from the dead, who indeed is at the right hand of the Father, who is interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, I'm convinced that in all these things we are more than conquerors. Why? Why? Because definitively God gave his son for us. And because of the atoning work of God's son, and because of his grace, he's removed my deadness. He's removed my blindness so that I know he is for me. So the cancer, the death, the hunger, the financial difficulties, the national things, all of those are interpreted by the fact that God is for me in the removing of my blindness. And I have hope. Is that how you interpret all of life? Our cry becomes and remains, Jesus did this, and he's also doing this for my good and his glory. And then in verses 7 through 10, we have a noticeable and beneficial result. The man benefited from the miracle, right? He can see. He can see what his parents look like. He can see the faces of the Pharisees as they persecute him in a few minutes or in a few verses. He benefited from the miracle. He experiences the works of God being displayed in him, right? Jesus said this blindness is so that God's works may be displayed in him. He experiences that. The people who were accustomed to seeing him one way are now unable to recognize him. Look at what verse 8 says. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" They can't even tell it's the same person. Because there is a noticeable and beneficial result. So God's sovereign purposes, including most importantly the new birth when he causes us to see, are him dealing bountifully with us to enact a transformation in who we are. The blind man who is no longer blind gets blessing. You experienced that? Have you experienced the truth of what it means that Jesus has fundamentally taken away your blindness and now you live in the reality of sight? I hope you do. I hope you realize that first and foremost, our blindness is taken away so that we're forgiven for our sins and we have eternal life. But all of the other things, I have Christian brothers and sisters, and it's because I can see. I receive so much from my Father who gives bountifully because he's for me, because he's proven it in Jesus. The darkness is gone and light now prevails. So that's a noticeable and beneficial result. We experience the truth of what it means that Jesus has sovereignly spoken light into our lives. But then look at what verses 11 through 12 tell us about this glorious proclamation. Verses 8 and 9 and 10, the people are kind of wondering, who is this guy? You know, in verse 9, some say it's not, some say it is. And then he says, "I am the man. Yes, I am the man who was blind." So then they ask him, "How were your eyes open?" And then this glorious proclamation comes in verses 11 through 12. He basically just gives his testimony, right? He says, "The man called Jesus opened my eyes by putting mud on my eyes and telling me to go to Siloam." His response is proclamation of what Jesus has done, and then the assumption that he will live differently. What happens in chapter 11 when Jesus does the same sort of gospel modeling work to a dead man in a grave? Well, Lazarus is expected to no longer keep grave clothes on him and live in a tomb, right? He goes and he spends time with Mary and Martha and his friends and everything else. He lives differently than what he was before the change took place. We're going to find that this happens in this man. He will live differently That goes without saying, right? He no longer sits and begs because now he can see. He's changed. Also, because of this proclamation that this man is saying, Jesus did this, Jesus did this, Jesus did this. Now the people see the works of God being displayed. So now it's going beyond that. Not just the disciples, not just the man, but now everybody's seeing that Jesus has done a transforming work. There is astonishment at such a healing. He has little understanding of Jesus at this point other than he's a miracle worker. So he's not come to saving faith right now. Yet that will change by the end of the chapter when he says, Lord, I believe, and he accepts Christ as Lord and Savior. So remember the continuum here. The blindness is always intended for God's glory and then the apex of God's intent in the healing. This is what we process in and delight in and proclaim. God has sovereignly saved, and that is the fountain from which we without fail in his goodness continue, or how he without fail in his goodness continues to sovereignly work for his glory and my good. I was blind. The healing is intended for my infinite good. It becomes the lens through which I look at all of his sovereign purposes in my life. And remember that 9 and 10, remember I used that word that nobody understood a few minutes ago, inclusio. 9 and 10 is an inclusio. So the next several weeks we will be going through two chapters that are meant to go together. That's important. Jesus is going to say in chapter 10 that there are other sheep who will listen to his voice. This man is an example of that. Because you go back to chapter 8 and Jesus is talking to the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, who claim that they're children of Abraham, and they don't get it. But Jesus, beginning in chapter 9, says, oh, there's a sheep. And I, as the Creator, as the Savior, as the God of the universe, have had my affections set on him from eternity past, and I will include him in my saving purposes. He's a sheep who will, without fail, hear my voice. So, every one of God's sovereign purposes in all of history, in your life, in my life, in the trajectories of life without fail, is intended to do the same thing, ordained by God to bring about the ultimate fulfillment of bringing his sheep in. So, I can interpret, again, the death of a judge or an election. If my candidate doesn't win, if I lose my job, if a loved one dies, if I get the bad diagnosis, Jesus is bringing his sheep in. And if I will interpret all of life through those circumstances, I will find he's including me in those purposes to bring his sheep in. My mom and dad used to tell me when we were when we would go camping in Colorado growing up, we would have campfires, and they would always tell me that the Native Americans always sat with their backs to the fire. And the reason, my dad told me, was that they would, number one, be warmed, obviously, but it would be so at night, they would not get used to the light from the fire and then have to quickly, maybe if an enemy was coming, quickly turn into the darkness and have that split second of not being able to see. But I think it's interesting that the warmth, the fire's benefits, and the way they were sitting informed their sight. So too, we have had a definitive event in our life that has given us sight and informs the way we see everything. Will you use the light of the gospel that has so transformed you to give you the capacity and the inclination to interpret life? My eyes have been opened. So my analysis of every event in my life, in others' lives, in our nation, in our Supreme Court, and beyond, will flow from the reminder that God is doing things so that his works will be displayed. My eyes have been opened. So this sickness that I may be experiencing is intended by God for my good and his glory. My eyes have been opened, so the sin that I have once again committed or someone has committed against me is meant by him to bring his purposes to bear in my life. My eyes have been opened, so I have every resource needed to kill the sin that so plagues me and pursue holiness in my life. My eyes have been opened, so I'm gloriously compelled to speak of the one who did it. My eyes have been opened, so I will gladly and with open heart look for and delight in God's sovereign purposes for his glory and my good. Have your eyes been opened? Your eyes been opened? Do you delight gloriously just in that truth? And then does that become the compulsion for how you see what Jesus says in verse 3 when he says, "It was that the works of God might be displayed." So this should change us. This should change us. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you open my eyes. The glory of the gospel is that I loved my blindness. I loved the darkness in which I once walked. I was dead to the things of God. Yet only by your mercy, only by your mercy, you gave me the gift of faith. You opened my eyes. So now I see what true beauty, what true good, what true truth is. So, first of all, we just thank you that you've opened our eyes because it was only by your mercy. And I thank you that your light, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, now becomes my interpreter for what may seem dark. So maybe one of my brothers and sisters right here is maybe experiencing what seems like a lifelong blindness. Cause the fact that you have opened their eyes in the light of the gospel to give them the capacity to use that as a lens to interpret your sovereign purposes. And always we would also want to pray, Holy Spirit, that if there's an individual here, whether they think that they're a believer or whether they never really come to grips with this, would finally have their eyes open today so that they will see Jesus as a perfect Savior. That they will realize he endured all of the wrath that they deserve so that if they will put their trust in him, they will be forgiven for those sins and have eternal life. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you have done in this time, and I pray will continue to do in our lives as we move out of here. In Jesus' precious saving name, we pray all of these things and for his glory. Amen.